Thank you for taking some time to consider the Gospel of Mark with me and what it has to say about the gift God gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that he brings for you and I. I wrote this message for August 6th of 2023. Summer's really slipping away. June, July, August, man, we're already first week of August. I titled the message, The Master and Legion, and we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We will start with verse 11 and go to verse 20. The Master and Legion. Point number one on our outline, the demons and pigs. Point number two, the townspeople. And point number three, go tell how much the Lord has done for you. So my introduction goes like this. What I see here in this section of Scripture are three major topics for our interest today and our biblical study. First, we have the demonstration of power of Jesus Christ over spiritual forces of evil. And Jesus will allow 2,000 demons to come out of this man and enter a herd of pigs, and they will run into the lake, Sea of Galilee, and die. So last week when he said, my name is Legion, and we said that, you know, a Roman legion at that time militarily would be 3,000 to 6,000. And an 82nd Airborne Division today would be somewhere between 6 to 12,000, depending on what the mission was. But it looks very much like there were 2,000 demons in this one man. I told you, C.S. Lewis said you can put 10,000 demons on a point of a needle and there's room for more. So it's not like they were crowded in there. The second thing I think we should look at is the response of unbelievers to their encounter with a living God. When the town people realize who it is that's standing there, how they respond or react is interesting. And the third, there is God's desire for those who have experienced their mercy to share their transformation with others. So that one reads kind of funny because normally, I would write it, third, there is God's desire for those who have experienced him and his mercy to share their transformation with others. But I'm really making an honest attempt in my writing, my speaking, and before that, my thinking of them, the three of them. It's easy reading this passage to just focus on Jesus, obviously. But the reality is, it's as much the Holy Spirit as it is Jesus, and as much the Father's leading as it is Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And I think it would be a good idea for all of us to begin to change the gender when we think of God, from him to them, or they, or there. Just an idea that I have. This man had been demon-possessed, but became a living example of Jesus' power. This man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus told him to go home and share his story with his family and friends. If you all are one who has experienced transforming power of Jesus Christ, you too are a living example. If your life has been changed, has been transformed by in your life and redeeming and regenerating and recreating you into a new person, if that's true, then in some way, shape, or form, we should attempt to express that truth of transformation to others. Can you say you are like this man? Has the Master set you free? Are you sharing the good news with those around you? Do you talk about what Jesus has done for you? What he's doing for you? I tend these days not so much to talk about the good old days and the big things that happened back there, but I tend to talk about what's happening right now, how he's leading me through this and guiding me into that and protecting me here. That's what I think was a good idea to do. Just like we would tell about a doctor or a procedure of a cured physician from a disease, we should tell others about Jesus who cures our sin. The truth is, at my age, you sit down with your friends, first thing we talk about is what doctors we've been to and what they helped us with. And I don't see why we wouldn't talk about Jesus in the same light that he heals us of our sins. Anyway, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 5. I'm going to start at verse 11, and I'm going to try to read all the way to verse 20. You may hear me coughing as this goes. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Let us go into them." Jesus allowed it. The evil spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. There were about 2,000 pigs in that herd. The whole herd rushed down a steep bank. They ran into the lake and drowned. Those who were tending the pigs ran off. They told the people in the town and the countryside what had happened. The people went out to see for themselves. Then they came to Jesus. They saw the man who had been controlled by many demons. He was sitting there. He was now dressed and thinking clearly. All this made the people afraid. Those who had seen it told them what happened to the man. They told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to beg Jesus to leave their area. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been controlled by demons begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. He said, "Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how kind he has been to you." So the man went away. In the area known as the Ten Cities, he began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people of the area were amazed. That's the end of our text for today. So our outline, the master and legion, point one, the demons and the pigs. According to the Old Testament law of Leviticus 11:7, pigs were unclean animals. And so way back in the beginning, God told the Jews not to have anything to do with bacon. No pork products whatsoever. This means that they could not eat or even touch a pig. If they touched a pig, that Jew would be unclean for the rest of the day. So these pigs were most likely owned by Gentiles. That just seems openly logical, doesn't it? A on your outline, demons do not want to go back to the spiritual void. So the demons do not want to go back to the spiritual void. And you have four blanks, go and back, spiritual void. We've given that place, that spiritual void, which really is not a physical place, the nickname hell. So there is a place that really isn't a physical place that's in the spiritual world, and it is a spiritual void, and we call that hell. There is a place called hell, and it's a temporary staging area for evil demons and evil lost people. So when I was in the military and we were in the middle of an operation, we would gather the equipment that we would need and we would stage it into an area. And it would be condensed and prepared to be loaded onto jet planes to parachute out and help us whatever we were doing. So there was this staging area where everything was gathered and organized. That's like hell. there's a staging area. There's a place that these demons are gathered, and the evil people who died not knowing and believing in Jesus Christ, their souls are there waiting. Somehow, there is a place called hell that really is not a part of our physical universe or any physical realm. It isn't a physical place. It's a spiritual void. And there somehow is a place underneath the altar of incense in heaven where the souls of the saints are staged. So all of the saints from the beginning of Adam to the last soul that becomes born again today, when those folks die who are in Christ and believers, their body stays here, their soul and their spirit go to a place underneath the altar of incense, in front of the altar in heaven, and they are staged waiting there to receive their next body. Be on your outline. Jesus gave Legion permission to go. So Jesus gave Legion permission to go, and your big blank is permission. To some, this word may be troubling or challenging that Jesus gave them permission. He didn't order them. He didn't direct them. They asked him if they could do that, and he said, okay. In the book of Job, we see that God gives Satan permission to do terrible things to Job and his family and his possessions. Absolutely terrible things happen. Satan says, well, if you let me do this, he'll curse you. God says, oh, no, he won't. Satan says, oh, yes, he will. God says, okay, go ahead, let's see. And Job does real well. But God lets Satan do some really nasty stuff. He permits him to do that. God lets us or gives us permission to do many different things. As we talked last week, there is a free will within us, and you are allowed to choose anything. Absolutely anything. And everything you choose will have some sort of an effect. Whatever choice you make, there will be an action or a reaction. In some cases, there will be an equal action in response to the choice you made. But something will take place when you choose. And God allows us freedom to choose and to value a loving relationship with them. That's why he made us. That's why we were created, to be in a worshipful, loving, intimate relationship with him. And he'll let you do that. He'll let you choose that. And he'll help you with it. See on your outline, Legion came out of this man and went into these pigs. So your four blanks are came out, went into. Pigs are unclean to Jews. We talked about that. Herding pigs was forbidden in Leviticus 11:7 and then repeated in Deuteronomy 14:8. This large herd of pigs tells us that this event took place probably in a Gentile area. That seems really reasonable. The unclean spirits begged Jesus not to send them out of this region. They begged Jesus to send them into these unclean animals. Note, the drowned pigs get no gospel author's comment on their loss of animal life or the financial loss to the lenders. And I'm thinking, 2,000 pigs, that's like real money, man. But nobody, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them mention anything about how much it cost or the results to the people who owned them. And that just seems odd to me. In today's world, 2,000 pigs would probably be in the six digits. Okay, back to our outline. The master and legion. We looked at point one, demons and pigs. Now let's look at two, the townspeople. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a lot of begging going on here. First, we have legion begging Jesus not to hurt them. Second, we have the townspeople begging Jesus to leave the area. So when Jesus set foot on shore, legion from a long way off screamed, "I beg you not to hurt us," because Jesus had said, "Come out of here." But then we have in this text today, these townspeople are begging Jesus to get out of here, leave this area. And third, we have this man begging to go with Jesus. So we have three experiences of people falling before Jesus Christ and begging him for something. Do you see the pattern? I mean, three of them, when they write three of them in the Bible, it's something you're supposed to notice. A on the outline, the power of the master leads people to beg of him. Master and beg are your two blanks. So the sentence reads, the power of the master leads people to beg of him. In your personal opinion, is this pattern a part of our church culture today? When we pray to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how often would you say our prayers are, we are begging him for something? I have done that before. Most times it's in health crisis. When you get the CT scans and there's a, you know, golf ball sized cancerous tumor in your wife's brain, it tends you to pray really serious and beg God for mercy and healing and salvation. But on a normal basis, how often do you beg? Or can you remember the last time you begged God for something? I've noticed that this pattern of begging Jesus for something is a common pattern in Mark's gospel. The way Mark writes, this will be a repetitive pattern as we move through his gospel, that he describes the people's prayers of request to Jesus as begging. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if the church of today has gotten so casual, comfortable, and complacent that our pride hinders our desire to beg our Lord and Master when we pray. I wonder. What do you think? Do you think we have been so blessed that we just casually, flippantly play? We've become so comfortable with just reading the words of the Lord's Prayer that we really don't pray it. And our pride is such, oh, I'm not going to beg God in front of people. Oh, heavens no. What do you think? Let's pause for just a moment here and change the subject. Let's consider the context of our scripture today. So we're moving from that earnest begging prayer to considering the context of where we are. We are on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. We've just came from that hurricane storm and landed on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This is primarily Greek settlements of 10 towns they named the Decapolis. And its name clearly tells us it's Greek, not Jewish. No Jew would name 10 towns Decapolis, but any Greek or Roman would. So it tells us that these 10 cities that this man will eventually go testify in are primarily, mostly Greeks and Romans. Note that the truth is, when the Greeks and the Romans discovered how pleasant life is on this side of the Sea of Galilee, they packed up and moved here. Why live in Italy with that weather? Why not live here in Israel on the east side of the Sea of Galilee? It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. So a lot of them packed up and moved. According to historians, almost all the officers that ever served the Roman Empire in Israel never left. When they mustered out of the service, they invested in property there, brought their families down, and they spent the rest of their lives in what God calls the land of milk and honey. Can you remember back from our study of Matthew's gospel, this parable? It was a parable of the prodigal son. You remember him? There were two sons. The younger one says, hey, give me my half now. And so the father divvied it up and gave him his half, and he packed it up and he went off and he wasted it on riotous, luxurious women and evil things. Well, this is the place he went to waste his father's money. This is where you would go to do that in those days. It's like Las Vegas or the island of Macau in China. This is where you go to party, are these 10 cities. B on your outline, the residents were afraid. So you have two blanks, residents afraid. The fact is, or the truth is, that when a human encounters a spiritual entity or power, their natural response is fear. That's the natural response of someone who comes into personal contact, into vital relationship or experience with a living spiritual being. Fear. When one realizes they're in the presence of a holy, righteous spiritual entity, they will experience fear. We just finished reading the book of Isaiah this week, as we read chronologically through there. And in the first part of that, when he stood in front of an angel, he fell down on his knees and, woe is me, I'm in big trouble. I got a bad mouth and I live with people who have filthy mouth. He was just awestruck and terrified of the holiness. In the same way, when one experiences the presence of evil spiritual entity, they will experience fear. Either one, the good guys or the bad guys, when you meet them personally, you will be terrified, scared out of your wits. The reaction that they were afraid looks like the same reaction of the disciples who experienced in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. Remember that? They're on the boat, and this was right after Jesus said, quiet, be still, and all creation immediately obeyed him. And the people in all the boats were terrified. Who the heck is this guy that he can tell a hurricane to stop? And it does. There's a good illustration of that fear factor. See on your outline, people are more afraid of the master than they were of legion. So you have two blanks, master and legion. Now, why would they be more afraid of the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, than they were of the 2,000 demons in legion? Why? After they witnessed such a wonderful miracle of saving this man's life, why did the people want Jesus to leave? What do you think? Do you think, like me, that they're afraid that Jesus will continue destroying their pigs? That could be. There's other reasons. What do you come up with? It seems to me to be possible, and to me probably even practical, that these people would rather give up Jesus than loss of their source of income and security. They would rather have security and safe finances than eternal life Jesus is offering. So our outline, the master and the legion, demons and pigs, we looked at the townspeople. Point number three, go tell how much the Lord has done for you. A on your outline, the man controlled by many demons was dressed and thinking clearly. So you have three blanks, controlled, thinking clearly. So the man of many demons, he was dressed and thinking clearly. And this was proof of the man's healing. He wasn't ranting and raving and tearing up chains anymore. He sat there fully clothed, peaceful and calm, stirring a fire with a stick and talking with Jesus. This is the peace that passes all understanding. This is common in a transformed life. So pause right there. Can you agree with me that this man sitting there with Jesus is experiencing a peace that people can't understand? Can you agree with that? They can't understand how he went from a raging maniac to a peaceful, coherent, logical, conversational human. And he is at perfect peace. Not nervous, not upset, not anxious, not second guessing, just perfect peace. Can you agree with me that that's where he is? Now, let's take a leap. I'm going to do my best to explain something that is difficult to understand, but it is true. First, the life of this world is one of confusion, chaos, and insecurity. You probably could agree with that. That's what the world does, confusion, chaos, insecurity. And God allows or he permits our evil enemies to create this. God lets them do it. Second thing, the life of the spirit is one of rest, peace, and confidence. If one is redeemed, this should be their consistent state of life. If you are one who has been redeemed, cleansed and transformed, your normal everyday life should be one of rest and peace and confidence. That's the life of living in the Spirit. Therefore, if one who is redeemed is not experiencing this life of rest, peace, and confidence, there's a high probability that they're walking after their flesh and not the Holy Spirit. So how can I tell that I'm not walking after God's Spirit? If you're worried about something, if you're anxious about something, if you're second-guessing about something, if you're fearful or hesitant, that's not God. That's not. He's not like that. You are his. You are one with him. That is not the real you. Be on your outline. Redeemed people can testify about Jesus' miraculous works. And testify is your blank. Note that Jesus is introducing a new pattern of spreading the knowledge of his power. It's a new pattern. This is different. Jesus told this man to go tell his friends and family about the miraculous healing. Most of the time, up to this time, people were told to keep it a secret and not tell anyone. Remember? Now it's 180 degrees opposite. Why is this different? It obviously is, right? You know, the leper that healed? Ooh, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest and offer the sacrifice, right? The lady with the bleeding? Ooh, don't tell anybody. Just go. But they couldn't help but tell people. Now, this guy, Jesus is encouraging him to go do it. Why? What's different? Well, my first thought is that this demon-possessed man had been alone and he had been unable to speak to others for quite some time. So that's my first thought. Go talk to your family. I mean, you've been a raving, screaming maniac out here in the tombs for years, you know. Go see what your wife and children are like, how they're growing up, what they need. Go back and take care of your family. That seems like a good idea to me. Telling others the truth of what Jesus did for him would prove that he had been healed by Jesus. When you went back and said, well, remember, that's what I was and how I was, but now, that's not who I am, and that's not how I am. My second idea is that this is mainly a Gentile pagan area. So Jesus was not expecting great crowds to follow him or religious leaders to hinder him. And the first time I wrote that, I did not put the word hinder in there. But that's the second idea, that mainly this is Gentile land, pagan land. There's not going to be big mobs of Jews, crowds, and there's not going to be any religious leaders bugging him. These are Gentiles. Yeah, they don't care about a Jewish guy. That's my second thought. My third thought is this, that by sending the man away with his good news, Jesus is expanding his ministry to those of us who are not Jews. And that's the end of the story there. I think that third idea is the best one. Jesus sent that man to testify to us Gentiles. He sent that man to bring this good news that no matter how deprived your life is, how decrepit your life is, how incredibly evil your life is, Jesus can cleanse you. And he wants people to know that. That's why he sent this man back to his family and towns. This man who had been publicly known to have been demon-possessed became a living example of Jesus' power, sharing his testimony. This man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus told him to go home and share his story with his family and friends. So here's my conclusion. If you have experienced Jesus' power, you too are a living example. Your personal experience of Jesus' power, his grace, his mercy, and love may not be as dramatic as this demon-possessed guy. It may not be that big of a deal. You may not be enthusiastic as this man was about sharing the good news with those around you. My illustration is this. At my age, conversations with others my age, it's common for us, first part of our conversations to be about our doctor's visits and what we experienced there and what went on and what they're helping us with. I think we could talk with people just like that. Talk about Jesus Christ who cures our sin. In those conversations, why not bring up the great healer and talk about the spiritual wonder that he did, the soulistic cleansing he did reforming him? Why not fit it right in there? Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, humbly we bow before you, the Holy Spirit, and we worship the three of you. We are so awed at the truth you allowed Mark to write for us today, and the knowledge it gives us in dealing with the dark forces that surround us all the time. Inspire us in our walk. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All the saints. rising of the sun to the going down of the same.